He's a king. He's a king of peace, the king of righteousness, and then he represents also an eternal king. Because when you read back in Hebrews again, the writer of the book of Hebrews says that he's shown in the Bible without a father or mother. He doesn't tell us how old he is, doesn't tell us when he was born, doesn't tell us when he died, doesn't give his birth or his death. Neither one are recorded in the scripture. And because none of that is recorded, it just seems as though he always was. And there again, he becomes a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all that means is there was no record. Not that he physically had no beginning or had no end. There was no record of his beginning or his end. He becomes a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, an eternal king. He's not an eternal king. He's an earthly king. He's just a man. And so Abram meets Melchizedek, who stands for the Lord Jesus. Two kings, king of Sodom, king of Salem, the world and the Lord. He meets these two kings. And he overcomes Satan to restore a brother through that battle. But now he overcomes the world to receive a blessing. Because he goes right straight to this one king. He doesn't listen to the other king. He goes straight to this king of Salem. And he gives tithe to this priest. And he gets a blessing. Now listen to this. Always, today, tomorrow, and for the rest of your life, these two kings are going to be meeting you after every victory in your life. After every victory, after every mountaintop experience in your life, you're going to meet the king of Salem and you're going to meet the king of Sodom. One wants to bless you, the other wants to rob you. And you're going to meet those two every day. Abram met them, both of them, that one day. And he overcomes and receives a blessing. He overcomes the world to receive a blessing. And so notice here, he meets Melchizedek. Abram is walking by faith. He sees what Melchizedek represents. And so he says to Melchizedek, I'm going to give a tithe to you. And here's the first mention of tithing in the Bible. And for those who don't think that tithing, they think that tithing is only for Jews under the law, this was 400 years before the law. And so Abram meets him. Remember, he represents Jesus, and he gives a tithe. In representing here, he gives a tithe to Jesus in what Melchizedek is representing. So why does he do that? Well, let me give you four reasons why he does this. One is because of the grace of God. Go back to verse 18 again. In verse 18, it says that Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. What do you see there that he brings out? Bread and the wine. What does that represent for us as New Testament believers? It represents the bread, the body of Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ in the cup. So you see there the picture of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ right here even in the Old Testament. Because these are the elements that we partake of in the Lord's Supper. Here they are tucked away in the book of Genesis in a picture of Melchizedek, who is our high priest, our priest king, offering himself the bread and the wine. And Abraham recognizes that. He recognizes something in him. And Abraham sees the grace of God here. And that makes him want to worship this king of Salem. So notice, not only do we see here the grace of God, we see the greatness of God. Go to verse 19. Verse 19 in Genesis 14 says that he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." What did Abram recognize? Abram recognized everything belongs to God. Because when you bring your tithes and your offerings, you know what you're saying. You're saying, God, I believe it all belongs to you. God, you're a great God. You possess the heavens and the earth, and there is nothing in my life that you cannot provide for, so I'm giving it all to you. There's nothing that you have in your pocket, nothing you have in your bank account that is yours. It is all being given to you by the grace and the greatness of God. And so he saw in the bread and the wine the grace of God. And what he saw was God the Most High, and that is the greatness of God. But then he sees the goodness of God because he receives that blessing in verse 20. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. So he receives a blessing. Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And praise God. Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So what Melchizedek says to Abram is, God has been so good to you, Abram. He's given you the victory. One of the reasons that we ought to trust God in every area of our life, whether it's in our treasures, in our time, in our talents, one of the reasons that we ought to trust God is that God is good to us. God is the God who gives us the victory. Some people would say, well, tithing is for Jews under the law. I'm under grace. With the tithe, we express our trust in God with our first fruits. Grace giving is above and beyond our spiritual muscles, and trust God. We trust God with more and more of our earnings. When we move beyond a voluntary discipline of tithing to giving freely, that's what we ought to be doing. When we don't do more under grace than a Jew did under the law, then we're a disgrace to grace. So he sees the grace of God. So when he hears that blessing, he's overcome with worship, and he comes and he gives the tithe here, a tenth of everything, to Melchizedek, who represents God. Notice also, fourthly, he sees the glory of God. You see this in verse 21. And it says, and the king of Sodom, who's that? Melchizedek, said to Abram, give me the persons. King of Sodom, not Melchizedek. King of Sodom is the world, says to Abraham, give me the persons, give me the people that you took captive in the battle, but you take the goods for yourself. What do we see here? He sees the grace of God first. He sees the greatness of God second. He sees the goodness of God. And now he sees the glory of God, because notice what continues on here. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, who represents the world, I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. That's repeated twice at least here. That tells us that's important. Pay attention to that. Learn from that. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. There's nothing that we would have need of that he could not meet. He says, I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, verse 23, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. So notice what the king of Sodom is saying. He's saying, I come out to see you, to honor you. If you just divide it up with me, we'll do some business together. Abram says to the king of Sodom, I don't want anything that's yours. I don't even want one of your shoelaces. I don't want anything that belongs to you, king of Sodom. I don't want you going around saying, I'm the one who made Abram rich. What Abram is saying is, look, I'm giving to the Lord, and I'm trusting him, and I'm not trusting you to take care of me. My testimony is at stake here, and I want to live for the glory of my God. There's four motives that day that Abram had in his heart in what he did. There was the grace of God, the greatness of God, the goodness of God, and the glory of God. He met those two kings that every one of us will meet. The king of Salem says, I want to bless you. The king of Sodom says, give me. Give me. That's what the world says, give me. You make up your mind. Which will you serve? How did Abram overcome? Notice Abram overcame the flesh and renewed his belief. Going down to verse 24 of chapter 14. He says, I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share. So when Abram rejects Bera and accepts Melchizedek, he's making a statement of faith saying, take the world, but give me Jesus. Give me God. Lot should have made the same decision in his life. But you'll find out if you read more about his life, he returns back to the same way of the life of compromise. Why would it have been wrong for Abraham to take the spoils? I mean, think about it. He did risk his life. He risked the lives of his men, the men from other tribes who are around there also, who went with him to defeat these invading kings and to rescue the prisoners. Legally, Abraham had every claim to the spoils. But morally, those spoils were out of bounds. Understand this, there are many things in this world that are legal as far as the courts are concerned, but they are morally wrong as far as God's people are concerned. Abram was prompt in his giving. His stewardship principles were firmly fixed in his heart, so he immediately gives to this priest king Melchizedek. He was proportionate in his giving. Notice something that was encouraged by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and verse 2, that giving is tithing is a good place to begin, but like the Lord blesses, we ought to increase in our giving if we're going to practice the kind of grace giving that's described in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Abram gave, why? Because he loved God. And he wanted to acknowledge God's greatness. He wanted to acknowledge God's goodness. What a contrast between the Most High God and the idols of the world. That's what the king of Sodom represented. Abraham's God is the possessor, the creator of the heavens and the earth. So he alone is the one who deserves the worship. He alone is the one who deserves the praise of all the people. Before the battle ever began, before Abram ever went out against those four kings, he lifted his hand by faith in a solemn vow to God that he would take nothing from the spoils. He had a single heart and a single mind as he led the army. During the battle, he used his sword by faith. He trusted God for the victory. After the battle, it was by faith that Abraham closed his hands to the king of Sodom, but he opened his hands to the king of Salem, receiving the bread, receiving the wine, giving the tithes. He overcame the flesh and renewed his belief in God. The key is this, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. What we ought to do is like Abram does here, come to God. Come to God for us through Jesus today. He is the only one who can save us, as Hebrews tells us there. He is the great high priest in the order of Melchizedek. He is our eternal priest. And he saves to the uttermost. He saves us from our sins. He saves us from our trials. He saves us from everything. And you may be thinking, I'm still having to go through what I'm having to go through. So how is he saving me? Well, ultimately he will, because one day, if you're a believer, you will be with him in heaven forever, free forever from the trials and the tribulations of this life, to live with him for eternity. That's something the writer of Hebrews is trying to remind them about in speaking to them about the order of Melchizedek, the priest of the order of Melchizedek here, is that this is temporary what you're going through. The persecutions you're experiencing as Jewish believers are temporary. You're going to spend an eternity in heaven forever worshiping before your great high priest, Jesus Christ. We come to God through Jesus because he saves to the uttermost. But not only that, we ought to live our lives until that day, until we're there before him face to face. We ought to live victoriously, knowing that our high priest, what is he doing for us right now? He's interceding for us right now before the Father. Hebrews 7 shows us Jesus is our perfect priest. He's better than the hundreds of thousands of priests who ever existed on this earth. He's greater than the Old Testament covenant. He is greater than anything and everything that this world affords today. So what we ought to do is trust him. Trust him daily. Draw near to him in prayer daily and share this hope that the writer of Hebrews is wanting to share so desperately with them about Melchizedek. Share this hope that there is hope in our Redeemer. There is hope in our King Priest, our priestly King, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus, who is our eternal priest and king. Lord, sometimes as we read a passage like this and we read the passage in Genesis, sometimes we get caught up in tertiary things, things that aren't of the most significant. We don't know who he was, what family he came from. We don't know when he was born. We don't know when he died. We don't know where he came from. But we know, and what we do know, not only from the Old Testament, but especially from the New Testament, is that he represents, even as David said in the Psalms, he represents Jesus Christ. He represents the Messiah. And that's what Hebrews is wanting to point out to the Jews, that Jesus is your Savior, not the law, not the priestly system, not the offering of sacrifices. Jesus paid the sacrifice for us once and for all. So thank you for Jesus, who is our eternal priest and king. Help us, Lord, to see him clearly today. Let us approach you, Lord, without fear, trusting in Jesus's perfect sacrifice that is once for all. Teach us, Lord, to give our first and our best, not to give out of obligation, but to give out of gratitude, like Abram gave to Melchizedek, a picture of what we ought to be giving to Jesus, giving out of our gratitude for your goodness, for your greatness, for your glory. Lord, may our hearts be captured by the glory of Jesus Christ, and may our lives reflect his mercy and his truth forever and ever. Father, encourage us with this passage, that we don't have to know the details specifically of who Melchizedek was, because that was not the important thing. The important thing is he was a picture, a type of what Jesus came to do. That's who he is, and that's what he tells us about Jesus. We are to worship Jesus out of the gratitude of our hearts, glorifying our God, our Lord, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, if you would, let's stand and sing our hymn of invitation. Open my eyes that I may see, number 502. If the Lord's laid on your heart, would you come tonight in our time of invitation?
In my hands.
Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for being here online, too, for being here in person. I hope you received a blessing from that passage. But I want to encourage you, we'll be back Wednesday night in the book of Isaiah once again. So come and join us if you can. Awana will be back again. So come and join us for Awana if you have kids. We've been having a great group of kids for Awana on Wednesday nights. We have our youth group on Wednesday nights also. So come and join us for those things. 5 o'clock, I think, is the meal. 5:30 is when we begin Awana. 6 o'clock is when we begin our Wednesday night service, and we'll be broadcasting there online if you're not able to come. But you have a blessed week, a safe week. We'll see you this coming Wednesday.